On the morning of the 17th of November, 1840, the Livingstone family got up at 5 a.m. David Livingstone read from two Psalms. One of them was Psalm 121. He prayed, and then he and his father set off from Blantyre to Glasgow to catch the Liverpool steamer to head overseas to serve as a missionary of the gospel. On that day, Psalm 121 was the ground of the family's hope and remained the ground of their hope for the years to come. We often refer to it as a pilgrim psalm because it was sung as pilgrims travelled to Jerusalem for one of the annual festivals. The psalm, as you notice, begins in the first person singular and then seems to change when the writer not only addresses himself but also addresses another pilgrim, one travelling with him. The theme of the psalm is particularly clear, and as we read it, as we sing it, it stands out for us so obviously. Keep, guard, watch. Six times the same word in the original is used. That's the theme. It's about guarding and keeping and watching. The Lord is the guardian of his people. And the whole psalm describes how he protects and watches over his people. And on this last Lord's Day of 2009, we look back and can sing this psalm with grateful hearts, knowing its truth, that we have been kept and guarded and watched over. And we sing it in faith, looking ahead, trusting in that same gracious keeping power. This is one of those psalms which we can mostly sing without having the book in our hands. And yet it can become so familiar that somehow we lose the powerful message which it brings. One writer says, if we truly believed what we are told here, we would never be worried or anxious or afraid or nervous or timid. The psalm calls us to put our confidence in God, by faith to put ourselves under his protection and commit ourselves to his care. Always the right thing to do, and always the wise thing to do. Always for our good, and always honouring to God when his people exercise that absolute confidence in him. It is good for us. It brings glory to him. And yet, as one writer says, how few are to be found who yield to God the honour of being a guardian. So let's look this evening at this psalm, which calls us to have our confidence in God alone. Have confidence in him. First of all, because his power is infinite. I've looked at this psalm before, and maybe several times, and we have looked at it before, and I think I have, in fact, told you about my attendance one year at a small theological conference in Scotland. The speaker, one of the speakers, was talking about that strange thing which has appeared in recent years called the New Age. And the speaker himself had an interesting encounter with a member of the New Age movement. He had picked him up as a hitchhiker traveling on the island of Skye. And as they drove past the mountains, the New Age man said to the speaker, "My God is those mountains." This is New Age teaching. But it's not really all that new, because that's basically what the heathen Canaanite religions also said. So if there had been a Canaanite in the car that day, sitting in the back seat, he would have agreed with the New Age man in the front seat. So how did our speaker respond? The New Age man had said, "My God is those mountains." And our speaker said, "My God made those mountains." He was probably thinking of many places in Scripture, but maybe Psalm 121. When the pilgrim looks up to the hills, a question arises in his mind. Where does my help come from? It's probable, most likely, in fact, that these are the mountains, the hills around Jerusalem. We've been singing about them in Psalm 125. So here's the pilgrim. He's been travelling, maybe for days. His feet are sore. His muscles are aching. And then he sees the hills, his destination, the place where God's temple is, the place that speaks of his presence, the place where he will go to worship. And it prompts the question, where does my help come from? This is not a question which he asks with a perplexed accent. He doesn't ask it because he's unsure if there is an answer. He's talking to himself. He already knows the answer. He knows what he's going to tell himself in answer to his own question. He's counseling himself in a way. And that's a good thing to do, a good practice. We should do it more often. Where does my help come from? He answers himself, "My help comes from the Lord, the covenant God, the one who has bound himself to his people in that covenant of grace, the one to whom I belong in this covenant. That's where my help comes from." He speaks to himself as a believer. And through faith in the Lord Jesus, we are in that same sure covenant relationship with God. We belong to him. He is our God and Father. A covenant bond which cannot be broken. My help comes from the Lord. And he is certainly able to give whatever help will ever be needed, because he is the maker of heaven and earth. It has been pointed out how remarkable it is that this is repeated so many times in the Psalms. Psalm 115, "May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth." Psalm 124, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Psalm 134, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." Time and again, whether it's a prayer for blessing or a request for help, the psalmist looks to God who made heaven and earth. What a marvelous statement of faith. And you can see why he speaks like this and thinks like this. What assurance this brings, that God who made the universe by his infinite power is the one to whom I look for help. Where does my help come from? Is the help available? Yes, he made heaven and earth. Now to help is easy, an easy matter to him. Someone has said we never trust in God as we should until we comprehend his nature as all powerful. What assurance that brings and what faith that stirs up. Isn't it really good to sing these words in a day when they are denied by atheists and humanists and evolutionists? And when these poor people encounter some need and they ask the question, where does my help come from? They do not have an answer. The only possible answer is to say it comes from myself or it comes from someone who's no different than I am. But we sing and we ask where. And we know there is a great and certain answer. My help comes from the Lord, whose power is infinite. Have confidence in him. His power is infinite. Secondly, have confidence in him. His care is unceasing. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. He will not let your foot slip. I imagine, like me, you have been walking more cautiously over the past week. My walking speed has decreased dramatically. Icy pavements slow you down and make you careful. And the pilgrim travelling on the road to Jerusalem didn't have the luxury of paved roads. More often than not, he's probably picking his way along a rough track, a stony track marked with holes, over ground that it would be easy to stumble on or to twist an ankle or slip down a slope, cause serious injury. And so this bold assertion is made. He will not let your foot slip. Is he thinking really just of stumbling on the path that's leading to Jerusalem? Surely we need to understand this in a much wider way. As the writer of Psalm 17 does. My steps have held fast to your path. My feet have not slipped. It's God's path. It's the way he leads. It's walking with him. He will not let you slide away and come to spiritual harm and ruin. And listen for the echo coming from the New Testament writers, and you'll hear it many times over. You'll hear it from Peter. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. You know that old illustration of the Christian? He's a man traveling, sailing on board the ship. He may fall on deck, but he won't fall overboard. There is an eternal security because of God's preserving care. The psalmist is saying, hear the echo, what Jude was saying. He is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. He's saying what Paul would say. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His care is unceasing. He who watches over you will not slumber. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. There are times when sleep is wrong. Maybe some of you remember back to those days in the United Kingdom industrial scene when strikes were very common. And British Leyland, the forerunner of Rover, were subject to numerous industrial actions. And there was one notorious case when the management discovered that several of the men on the night shift, instead of working at their benches or on the assembly line, had found a little room where off they went and spent hours sleeping while they should have been working. And the discovery of these men, you may recall, provoked outrage, but also provoked further industrial action. Sleep was obviously wrong. That was no time, no place for sleep. To sleep on duty in ancient Rome was a capital offence. A guard found to be asleep when he was meant to be watching the camp was liable to the death penalty. And yet again, men fell asleep. They thought they would never be noticed. But the camp needed vigilant watchmen. The great general, Alexander the Great, was asked how he could sleep so soundly at night when he was surrounded by such personal danger. His reply was that Parmenio, his faithful guard, was always standing beside him, watching. The one who watches over us never slumbers. Is it thinkable that at any time God could, even for a moment, be off guard? Without his ceasing vigilance, we would never be safe. Loving parents, they speak like that as well. They've a little toddler. You've heard, parents, we can't take our eyes off him. And they're right. Because if they did, just for a minute, who knows what might happen? It would be the same for us. But our Heavenly Father cares in a way that is unceasing. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Have confidence, because his care is unceasing. Thirdly, have confidence because his help is near. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The people who first heard this psalm and sang it knew that shade is a lifesaver. When the sun is at its highest, it's vital for the traveller to find shade, because the sun does smite. The picture Isaiah uses as he speaks of people being restored to the land and enjoying renewed blessings is that picture. There will neither be, he says, scorching wind nor sun to strike them. Or what about Jonah? Jonah watching the great city of Nineveh, sitting out in the open. The sun, we're told, beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. He couldn't last much longer. He needed shelter, which was, as we know, provided. The word shade has the element in it of protection. Protection that is near, at your right hand, says the psalmist. Paul knew that. He knew that in one of the darkest periods of his life. And he could say, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. At the moment of great need, he was at my right hand. This promise, you'll notice, is for the church. He who watches over Israel. It's also for individual believers. The Lord watches over you. The sun can literally harm us. Too much exposure to its rays is dangerous, as we're always being told these days. But the psalmist isn't really speaking primarily about a physical danger from the sun or imagined dangers from the moon. You know how in past days it has been assumed the moon is dangerous, which is where we get our word lunatic from. The simple way of understanding this reference to the sun and moon is surely to say that it's really referring to day and night. Nothing in the hours of daylight, nothing in the hours of darkness can harm us when God is watching over us. Nothing can ultimately bring spiritual ruin. He keeps us from visible dangers, surrounds us. And there are dangers. Matthew Henry said, "We are exposed to more dangers than we are aware of. But help is near. The Lord is near." Isn't that good? We don't know all the dangers there are. We can see some of them, others we can't see. But He knows. And He is at our right hand to shade us and guard us. Have confidence in Him, because His help is near. And finally, have confidence in Him, because His protection is certain. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. He guards against every kind of evil through every activity of life for all of time. One writer says, "There is nothing to which the providential care of God does not extend." It's parallel to what Isaiah says. The Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard, in front and behind, all around. His protection is certain. When the Christian arrives in heaven, he will know we have been kept by the power of God. I have a little book of daily readings of Spurgeon, 365. It's called One Reading for Each Day. And this week, here is one of the comments he makes, not on this psalm, but on a parallel passage, that passage actually from Isaiah. He says, "You shall not tread a step which is not mapped out in the great chart of God's decree. Your troubles have already been weighed for you in the scales of His love. Your work is already set aside for you to accomplish by the hand of His wisdom." His providence, in other words, is ruling in everything. This is a pilgrim psalm. And if you're a Christian, then you're a pilgrim. You're on a journey. And on the journey, you need help. And the point of the psalm is not that we will never have problems or come into difficulties, because we will. And in ourselves, we are vulnerable. And we cannot provide protection or help for ourselves. But the point of the psalm is the great announcement right at the beginning. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Believers are neither blind to their troubles nor to live in fear of them. We have a guardian. His power is infinite, His care unceasing, His help is near, His protection is certain. Familiar truths, but good as we come to the end of the year, to remember them and to reinforce them. Look back with thanks and look ahead in faith. Where does my help come from? What have you discovered as the answer to that question in 2009? Be thankful and live in the faith of it. Tell yourselves the answer. Believe the answer and live in the light of it. And you know what you're doing? You're doing the very thing for which Jesus prays. As he prays for his people, you remember in John 17, he says, "They are in the world. Holy Father, keep them in your name." And he will. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen.